Would you please take your Bibles with me and turn over to Matthew chapter 15. There are two separate passages that I want to read to you this morning. The first is out of Matthew 15. It will be from verse 21 down to verse 28. And the second is out of Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. And these are both the same accounts of an event in the life of Christ. So Matthew 15, starting in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew in the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And your daughter, and her daughter was healed at once. And then turn over to Mark 7. Starting in verse 24. Again, this is the same account, but Mark sheds a different light, different aspects he points out here. And he begins starting in verse 24. Jesus got up and went away and from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered the house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had been had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left her. Now, there are many spiritual lessons that we can learn from this Gentile woman's experience. But before we get to some of those lessons, we will take a brief look at some background information. And then we will take a look at the meeting between this woman and Jesus Christ. And then we will take a look at the actions of this woman. So let us begin in the first place. We'll take a brief background look at what's going on and what these writers of these gospel accounts are seeking to tell us. It tells us that this whole event takes place in the region of Tyre and Sidon. This region of Tyre and Sidon is located in what is called ancient Phoenicia, which was in northern Palestine. So if you were to look at a map of that area, you will see the Sea of Galilee, and there you will find all the cities that Jesus went to, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and these various cities where he preached. But then if you were to go north, out of Galilee, you would then eventually come to the land of his ease and his comfort at this house, whoever this house belongs to. He's there, and then the word begins to spread. Jesus of Nazareth is here. The one who's been doing all of these great miracles that we heard about in Galilee. This man is here. He is staying amongst us in a house here. And then the word gets passed on and on and on to eventually it gets to this woman. The narrative then introduces us to this woman. It doesn't give us a name. It doesn't tell us who this woman is. But what we know of this woman is that she is a Gentile. We know that she is of the Syrophoenician race. We know that she has a little daughter who is possessed with a demon. And we know that this woman is in a desperate condition. Now you note that even when we read our scriptures, we understand that the days of Jesus Christ were without doubt unusual days. They were unusual days. They were days marked with unusual, miraculous events. And those miraculous events are contrasted with unusual demonic influences. So the presence of Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the form of the man Jesus, is shining a bright light upon Palestine. But even in the presence of this great light, Jesus Christ, darkness is struggling against that light. And it is struggling against that light with all of its might. So here we see in these days, overt episodes of demon activity, of demonic activity, in the form of demon possessions. I don't think we get to we don't appreciate this very much today, since, and I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, none of us have ever seen an actual demon possession before. I've never seen one before. And I might say maybe you haven't as well today. And I'm not, and I don't want to get into a discussion about whether demon possession is still happening today. But here's what I know, that I've never seen it before. So we don't get to appreciate this kind of thing. To have seen someone truly possessed with a demon, with a devil. The biblical accounts show us that these possessions are marked in many cases with a person's consciousness being involuntarily infiltrated and pushed into the background by an evil spirit or even by multiple evil spirits. And whether or not the individual who becomes possessed is conscious of this whole event is unknown. But the evil spirits are fallen angels, referred to as demons. And the demon becomes the dominant personality in the body and gains operation of that physical body, including the voice. We know of this from the accounts of Scripture. When Jesus sometimes cast out these demons began to speak through the voice of this individual. So the consciousness of this individual is not even present. But yet this demon is the one who is speaking through them. Imagine having to see this very thing with your own eyes. These demon possessions are also accompanied with severe self-mutilation. We read in other accounts of Scripture when we have individuals who are cutting themselves, who are demon possessed. They are destroying their own bodies through that demon who is existing in them. He's destroying that physical body with cuttings and casting the body into fires. There is this animal-like behavior that is going on in these individuals. And sometimes there is also this unusual physical strength. We can read of all of these things in Scripture, of these demon possessions. Now, this woman's daughter is experiencing some of these things, if not all of these things, with her daughter. The woman's own words in Matthew's account is this. She says, "My daughter is cruelly demon possessed. My daughter is severely demon possessed." So we have to conclude that something terrible is going on with this little girl. Whether it is through the speaking or the self-mutilation or the unusual strength, this is what this woman is recognizing in her daughter. And this, of course, is the source of her desperation. To have to look at her little daughter, and we don't know how old this girl was, but to see her going on in these various kinds of things. Things, I would say, that we haven't seen before. Things, I think, that would scare us half to death if we saw it. But then thirdly, notice the woman's actions. Notice her actions. The Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile woman, she comes to Jesus immediately. She comes to Jesus humbly, and she comes to him persistently for this healing. So when she hears that Jesus is near, she immediately comes to him. So as the word had begun to spread there around this region that this man Jesus Christ is staying at a house somewhere, and the word goes out, what this woman does is she immediately goes. She doesn't take time to get her house cleaned up, to change her clothes, to do her hair, or whatever else she needed to do. She goes out immediately to this individual. She doesn't fix herself up. Imagine what this woman is going through with this demon-possessed daughter. And imagine the misery. And I'm sure she had no time for herself dealing with this issue. But she doesn't take time to do all of these things. She simply goes immediately to Jesus. And then the scripture tells us that she also goes to him humbly. She goes to him and she falls at his feet. She asks him for something and she falls at his feet. And isn't this the universal sign of humility and submission? And the universal sign of seeking mercy? When an individual comes and they're in such desperation that they go and they fall at the feet of the individual, almost to kiss the feet and say, "I need your help. I need your help." And this woman is not interested in what other people are thinking about her at this time. She doesn't care about what's going on and for those who are trying to keep her away. She has one mission and she has one goal, and that is to make it to Jesus. And she humbles herself before him and she falls at his feet and she seeks mercy from him. And she also is very persistent, right? She's very persistent. We see her persistence in two ways. Number one, when she disregards all of those individuals who are telling her to be quiet. She's not going to be quiet. She's not going to shut up. She is going to get to Jesus. We also see her persistence and how Jesus responds to her and how she responds to Jesus. And notice what Jesus says to her in Matthew's account. And Jesus says to her in verse 24, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So Jesus is saying to her, "Listen, woman, I'm not here for you. You are not an Israelite. You are not a Jew. I'm not here for you. My mission is for the Jews and for them to come and see to the Messiah and understand who the Messiah is. So, woman, I'm not here for you." But then we see her persistence. "But she came and began to bow down before him and saying, 'Lord, help me.'" And then Jesus in verse 26 says something else, which almost seems like an insult to her. Some people might interpret it as a bit of an insult, but it may not necessarily be an insult. But he's making a point here. And Jesus says, and he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And this is what he's saying. "I am here for the people of Israel. I'm not here for the house pets. I'm not here for you and for your struggles and for your case." Now, the woman's persistence is this. Now, we might say in our culture, in this day and age, if somebody was to say something like this to us, we would be in an uproar. We'd be complaining about our civil rights. "How dare you call me this? Who do you think you are?" And we walk away and we say, "You know what? We don't need you. You get out of here. You keep silent. Who cares?" This is how people, I think, today might respond to somebody, a seeming insult. "Who does he think he is? Coming up here in our region, and when we need his help, he wants to turn us away and refer to us as possibly as dogs. How dare he do this to us?" But she doesn't do that, because she's desperate. And she's willing to take maybe a little insult from Jesus to have her desires and her wishes fulfilled. And what she actually does is she takes Jesus' words and she turns them back around on him. But she said, "Lord," verse 27, "but she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table.'" So she takes Jesus' own metaphor and she says, "Okay, but even the dogs get fed something. Even the dogs get a little bit of something that comes from the master's table. There are benefits even for being lowly in the house of a man or an individual. And I'm not asking for you to make me to be a child of the Israelites. I'm just saying I'll be a dog." I'll be satisfied with that, to receive that blessing from you, Jesus Christ. Yes, I am nothing. You may be here for the people of Israel, and I am not an Israelite. I am a Syrophoenician woman. But I need you, Jesus. She takes his own scenario, his own metaphor, and she turns it around on him. And then Jesus, we might even say at this point, he really has no choice. Then Jesus says to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. The great faith of this woman, who who is persistent, who could have easily said, you know what, fine, I'm walking away, I'm gone. I don't need to deal with this. Insults, I don't need to deal with this. He's here for the house of Israel. I'm not of the house of Israel. Oh, well. But she doesn't do that. And this is the very thing that prompts Jesus to see her great faith and to heal this daughter, her daughter, of this demon. So that's the whole scenario. That's what takes place. But then what can we learn about this? What can we learn about this woman's actions? Let me say in the first place this. Though we might be tempted to give up on this generation, young people, and those out there in the world, we must be careful not to. Amen. Though we might be tempted to give up on them, even those in our own homes who have no desire for Christ, who have no desire for obedience, we must be careful not to give up on them. Look at this woman's situation. She has a daughter who's demon-possessed. And she could have said, you know what, hey, this daughter here, it's useless. It's helpless. She is the property of the devil. The demons are inhabiting her body. They are there. So there's no hope and there's no use. She could have easily said those things. This is the devil's property now, and I'm going away from here. But I say to us today, though there are demon influences, I believe, on people today, but we can't say that people are demon possessed, but yet we are ready to say in some cases, I'm done. I'm through. I don't want to be bothered with these people. And much of it is understandable. Because we look at this generation and we look at these individuals and we can't help but say, what in the world is going on here? When it seems that every generation, things are getting worse and worse and worse. And we say to our children today, I don't know what these young people are doing here today. When we hear of these things and they blow our minds. And our parents said of our generation, what in the world are these young people doing? And our grandparents, they said it of their children. It's been going on forever. I think every generation has been saying that. What in the world are these young people thinking about? But we haven't seen demon possessions. If this woman wasn't ready to give up yet, then we shouldn't be ready to give up yet. All of this stuff that's going on in this world today, it's crazy. It's nuts. And it may, much of it, yes, is under demonic influence. But it has not totally taken over yet. It will never totally take over. Just like it totally took over this girl. And Jesus had to remove it. But it hasn't totally taken over yet. And Christ has spoken about the victory in himself for his people. And we know that the only way, just like this woman, goes to Christ is to bring Christ to these people. So we might be tempted, people, to give up and say, I'm done. Even in individuals in our own homes or individuals in our family who are doing all kinds of things and we are angry and we are discouraged and we are hurt. And they just don't listen and they keep doing these things. And we're ready to say, you know what? I'm done with this daughter. I'm done with this son. I'm done with this relative. But don't give up. Don't give up. There's still hope. There's still hope. Just like this woman and her persistence could go to Jesus, we have to do the same thing and be persistent in praying for them and bringing Jesus to them. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ will often test our faith to show what is really in our hearts. That's just the reality of the facts. He will test our faith to show what's really in our hearts. Because Jesus Christ could have said to this woman after she came to him and the first time and said, "Hey, please heal my daughter." And he could have said, "Okay, fine, great. Your daughter's healed. Go home. Everything's done." He could have done that, but he didn't. And Jesus goes to this place. We know that in the sovereign mind of Christ, he goes to this place knowing exactly what's going to happen. So he's not caught by any surprises here. He knows what's going to happen and he knows what he's going to do. And he knows that when he gets up there, there's going to be this Gentile woman who's going to seek for her daughter to be healed of this demon. And he could say, and he could have said, "You know, all right, when I get up there, we're going to get this thing over with. We're going to go. She's going to come and boom, I'm going to say, go do it. And I'm going to go back and lay down." He could have said that. But he tests her faith. He wants to see. He sees and he knows what's in her heart. But he wants to see that brought out. So he tells her no. Jesus will test our faith to see what's really in there, to bring it out. So when you fall into all kinds of difficulties in your life and struggles in your life, they are there for a reason. They are there so you can bring out your faith. So your faith will be shown to others. Imagine what a help that might be. And it's often, I think, when we don't even realize it. And I'm not saying that this is the primary reason. When we are going through difficult times in our lives, the struggles with sin, struggles with family, workplace, whatever, and we feel like giving up. And I'm not saying the primary motive is to say, "You know what? I need to do this so others might be able to see me and they will be lifted up." That will happen. This woman wasn't thinking about that. She wasn't thinking about, you know, maybe I might be a witness to other people. All she wanted was for her daughter to be healed. But that is a byproduct of your faith. Others will see that faith when you're in the midst of your own crucible, whatever that might be. And you are persistent with Christ in your prayers. And you are persistent in obedience to Him. And it seems like He is just not hearing you. And He's not answering you. And we do like this woman and we stay persistent. Amen. And we keep going until He grants you the blessing. Amen. Jesus rewards faithful persistence. Period. Jesus rewards faithful persistence. However long it might take. However long He might leave you waddling in that muck and mire and misery, He will reward your persistence. And I touched a little bit about this, the last thing here. I touched a little bit on it. Our suffering, although it's not the primary motive, but our suffering will become a testimony to others, often without us realizing it. When you're going through all kinds of things And you may feel like, you know what, I am failing miserably. And I'm ready to give up. Others might be looking at you and they might be saying, wow, I wish I could be like that. I need to be more like that. So even in our suffering, we become a testimony to others. And this woman, who's not even named here in the passage, this Syrophoenician woman, I'm willing to bet money she had no idea that her life story was going to be written in a Bible, in a book, that people are going to be reading for thousands and thousands of years. She had no idea. She wasn't looking for that. But here is this woman, a testimony to us thousands of years later. Stories may not ever be written about us, but we can be a testimony to those who are right in our midst, those who are in our homes, those who are in our workplace, those who are in our families. So may our testimony be written to them, so that when they see us going through hard times, even in the church, when they see us going through these hard times and difficult times, they can look at us and they can be strengthened and they can be encouraged. So those are some of the things that we can learn. Spiritual lessons that we can learn from a Gentile woman. Let's close in prayer.